Well, it's really good to be with you this morning, and I'd just like to pray for a moment too. Before we meditate on this passage that's been read to us by Yvonne and Dave, let's pray. Lord of grace and Lord of glory, we pray that you would make yourself real to us and that you would speak in a very real way to our minds and hearts through this story that we've heard this morning. And we pray that you would be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by asking the question, how do you feel about change? How do you feel about kind of a new situation opening up or a new enterprise before you, new challenges? Is change a good word or a swear word in your vocabulary? There's a story told about a person visiting a church for the first time, and she met an old-timer who had been there 50 years, and she said, "My, you must have seen a lot of changes in that time." And he said, "Yes, and I've resisted every one of them." That story's got the ring of truth about it. I actually told it in a church in South Canterbury, and a woman said to me afterwards, "And quite right too," she said. How do we cope with change? It's very much part of our world on a local and rather on a national and an international scene. We're confronted with many uncertainties and potential change. There's the uncertainty of the global scene with terrorism and with growing global pollution and much political instability. On the church scene, there's uncertainty about the direction the New Zealand Anglican Church will take in the next couple of years. And maybe right here at St. John's at the moment, you're feeling a little bit uncertain about these 3 months without Costa, and how will that work out? Will that be okay? Or perhaps in your personal life, you're facing some changes that may not all look friendly to you. In our readings this morning from Numbers chapters 13 and 14, we see the people of Israel at a transition point, facing major change, preparing to enter a new land, the land promised them by God. They also have a leadership change in store too, although they don't realize it at this point. But the big question for them now is, what is the future like? What is this land like? What faces us now? Moses sends out a reconnaissance team of one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And their mission is clear in chapter 13, verses 18 and following. He says, "See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are weak or strong, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land." So the 12 go out on their mission, and then they return with two very different reports. 10 of them present a gloomy picture. Yes, the land itself, they say, is good. It's a beautiful land, but the people who live there are terrifying. They just look like giants to us, and we seem like little grasshoppers to them. There's no way we can take this land. And morale at this point plummets in the camp of Israel. There's a sound of weeping and wailing. Despair takes over. Grumbling breaks out, and then come the if onlys. If only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the desert. If only we'd gone someplace else. And the if onlys are followed by the whys. Why is God bringing us to this land? We will die by the sword. Why not choose another leader and go back to Egypt? And so there is despair and complaint and ultimately rebellion, all the result of lack of trust. These 10 spies and the people who listened to them have forgotten the God who has delivered them from slavery, who overcame the Egyptian army, who has wonderfully provided for them every step of the way through the wilderness. They've forgotten. They've forgotten God and God's provision. Two men, though, have not forgotten. Two of the spies sent out are men of shining faith, and their faith gives them courage and hope. Joshua and Caleb say, "It's a wonderful land. This wonderful land has been prepared for us by God. It's so good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's just perfect for fruit smoothies. God will give it to us. Don't be afraid. Don't fear what lies ahead. The Lord is with us." So Joshua and Caleb are models of faith. They see beyond the problems. They look beyond the difficulties. They know and trust God. They know God is a God of faithful love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 sums that up really well. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is good. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." He is a God of faithful love. I wonder about us as we face the unknown and perhaps an uncertain future, nationally, internationally, here in our church and maybe in our lives. Where does our security lie? Just last night, I was reading the blog of a friend in England. He's a Kiwi, Christchurch born and raised, who trained for ministry here, went over to the UK, and last week, he was, at the age of 48, he was diagnosed with terminal melanoma, and he was told he had 5 months to live. And he has been writing this blog called Tracing the Rainbow Through the Rain, and it is the most amazingly faith-filled blog. They have been through so much change, so much pain. He's lived for a year, but they've lost in the space of this year their 23-year-old son. They've just been through amazing suffering, and yet through his blog shines incredible trust in God and in God's faithful love. It's kind of inspirational. Where does our security lie? I well remember back in 2008, about the time of the US elections, I was walking down the promenade in Sumner. We were in ministry out there at that stage. And I met a woman from our church, and we got talking about the kind of financial downturn, and she had a family business that was badly affected by that. And she said to me, "However, we do have someone in whom our hope lies." And I thought she was going to say, God, the Lord. And she said, "Barack Obama." He was just elected and about to come into power. I wonder if she'd quite see it the same way now, with the US running with 10% unemployment and trillions of deficit, etc. So what are we going to do? In times of change, where will we place our trust? Will it be in some human leader or in our own resourcefulness? Or will we trust in the Lord? Note this, that to be anxious about change, to be anxious about the future, indicates lack of trust in the God who is the God of faithful love. He intends only good for our future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." It's a challenge, isn't it? Do we really believe that in the hard times as well as in the good times? Do we believe that God's plans are only for our ultimate good? I know that I often, like I guess many of us, struggle with the issue of trust at times. And Liz and I often end our prayers in the morning with a little prayer that's from the New Zealand Prayer Book that I think is really helpful. It says, "In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us, Heavenly Father, to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name." I think that's just a very helpful little prayer to pray. In darkness and in light, because both will come to us, in trouble and in joy, we'll experience both. Help us to do these three things: to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name. You know, the whole issue of faith really comes down to the character of God. Is God good? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, anyone who comes to God must believe two things. Firstly, you must believe that God exists. Well, that's kind of fair enough and pretty obvious. You can't come to someone who's not there. You must believe that God exists in order to come to him. But secondly, you must believe that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, you need to believe that God is there and that he is good. Those are the two essentials in order to come to God. The character of God. He is the one in whose presence is fullness of joy. I remember about the time, just before actually, Liz and I were engaged. We went on a climbing trip down south along with a friend. Three of us went down to the Mount Aspiri National Park to the head of Lake Wakatipu to climb Mount Earnslaw up the head of the lake. You might have been to Glenorchy and that wonderful mountain view. Mount Earnslaw is the dominant peak at the head of the lake. We got up to the high hut where we made our base, and then the next day we set out for the summit, and we got very nearly to the summit, and the final snow slope was very unstable, and it seemed potentially avalanche prone, and so we actually backed off and decided it was too big a risk. And we were heading down and going down through the bluffs, and my friend said, look, the snow's better here. I think we could climb up this side of the mountain. And I said, no, it's too late in the day. You know, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon or something, and not many hours of sunlight left. I'm going back to the hut. But he decided he was going to go up, and Liz said she would go with him. So I went down and got down to the hut and put the primus on and started to cook a meal, and it got dark and there was no sign of them. And I thought I'd better light a candle or something in the window of the hut so they can see the hut if they're having any issues with visibility. And time ticked by and my anxiety levels rose. And I decided I'd better go out and start looking. And I wasn't sure what I would find out there in the darkness. And somewhere, not from me, but born in from outside of me, just came this assurance that whatever I discovered, God was good. I had the fear that I might find two bodies at the foot of the bluffs. But somehow there was just this gift of that assurance that whatever I found, God was good. And that was faith not generated by me, but that was sheer gift from God. And I think that's right at the heart of what faith is. The whole issue of faith is about the character of God. Do we believe that he is good? Do we believe that he is trustworthy? Do we believe that he really has our best interests at heart? So today I want to challenge you to be a Joshua and a Caleb, to respond to change and challenge with their faith in the faithfulness of God. They alone, of all their generation, entered the promised land and took possession of it. How does the story play out? The 10 faithless spies perished. All the people who said, if only we could die in the desert, got their wish. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? They got their wish. The people had 40 years after this of wilderness wandering. And all that generation, aged over 20, died in the desert. They got their wish. They spoke their judgment upon themselves. And how often God's judgment consists in giving us what we want. We want wealth, and God gives it to us with leanness of spirit. We want pleasure and self-indulgence, and God gives it to us with a shriveled character. We want this world, and we miss out on eternity. So often we bring our judgment on ourselves. And not one of that generation enters the promised land, except Caleb and Joshua. And there's a wonderful ending to their story. I'd just like to read you a section from Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, reading from verse 6. And it's the kind of, it's the final chapter, if you like. Now, the people of Judah approached Joseph at Gilgal and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But the others who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. What a man. What a man. Today, I'd just like to end by saying to you, be a Caleb. Resolve to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. There's just that little keynote that runs through that section. What was his distinguishing mark? It was that he followed God wholeheartedly. Half-hearted faith, half-hearted commitment just isn't worth the candle. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Be fully devoted to him. And that will fire and inspire those around you. I just know in my own Christian experience how often the full-blooded commitment of others inspires me and lifts me up. Secondly, trust God for the future. Be positive, be confident, be courageous. Do not fear. God is the one who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Believe him. Take him at his word. Remember, faith is not only believing that God exists, but that he rewards those who trust him. Do not fear the future. Trust God for your future. And trust him for the future of the church as well. And then thirdly, press on to possess the land. You know, I think it would be perhaps easy and understandable in these 3 months here at St. John's while Costa is away for us all to sit back a little bit and think, well, we'll just kind of sit in maintenance mode for a little bit, and when he's back in the new year, then we'll rev things up again. But I'd just like to urge you not to do that, to decide we're going forward during this term. We're going to be mission-focused, not maintenance-focused. We're going to see people come to faith and grow in faith. We're going to give and serve and sacrifice as we always do. Our human situation changes, but God is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the faithful God who is our rock of refuge in a changing world. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you are a God of faithful love and that you do not change, that your face is turned towards us in unfathomable love. Lord, grow our trust in you. In the tough times and the uncertainties that lie ahead, may our roots and our trust just go down deeper into Christ, who is our rock. And we pray this in his great name. Amen.